Brothers and sisters, we continue our study in the book of Revelation. So let's open our Bibles there, please. We're now in Revelation chapter 11. Now, the last two times we're here in the book of Revelation, we were in Revelation chapter 10. And we've said that these two chapters, 10 and 11, are a part of the interlude between the sixth trumpet judgment and the seventh trumpet judgment. So we're waiting for the seventh trumpet judgment. But God here gives us an interlude. Now, we've also said last time that interludes are important in the book of Revelation for a span, for a time of repentance, and also for encouragement for those people of God, and also to give us an opportunity to meditate on what we're reading here. This is just overwhelming sometimes. If you have gone through with me here, all the judgment of God, and I'm sure John was given this vision, must have been overwhelmed himself. So interludes act like it's a buffer for us to meditate and to stop and to pause and to give space for repentance for those who must repent. And we go now to chapter 11, wherein we see the second theme of this interlude. The first theme was the little book. The second theme is the two witnesses. But as I started this week, over and over again, I realized that we need to focus on verses 1 and 2 before we go to the two witnesses. Because I believe verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11 gives us an important theme here that we must understand with regards to the future, but only after we have gone back to the past. Let's read. Revelation chapter 11, 1 and 2. Then, John says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And the rest of the chapters, dearly beloved, we'll talk about the two witnesses, which we'll discuss next Sunday when we go back to the book of Revelation. But I entitled this message, The Measuring of the Temple. The Measuring of the Temple. Now, before we go to this passage, I want to discuss with you the topic of the temple. The temple. Now, the temple is very important to the Israelites, to the Jewish people of God. For them, the temple is a symbol of God's holy presence in their midst. Now, before the temple, of course, when they were traveling in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle. Before the temple, the first temple was built. So that was the symbol of God's holy presence, wherein God's kind of glory will come, and he will meet there the high priest. And then eventually we will have a series of temples that were built in the past. And here what we see in chapter 11 is the fourth temple, which we will discuss last. Okay? So let's go back to history. What was the first temple ever built? And we know it's the Solomon's temple. And here's a depiction of what it must have been like. Solomon's temple. This is otherwise known as the first temple. Solomon built it around 950 BC. Now, even though David had a desire to build it himself, the Lord did not allow David. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. These passages here outlines David's desire early on to build the temple of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 1 through 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 1 through 4. And it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. What a beautiful desire here that David said. Look, Nathan, I'm living in a beautiful house, but there's no temple, there's no house of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant is under curtains. Then Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. But, verse 3 says, but it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. That's what God told Nathan to tell David. And further on, the message of God here is found in verses 5 to 7. For I have not dwelt in the house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from sheepfold, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. This is a part of the revelation of God to Nathan that he will reveal to David, that David will not be allowed to build the temple. You see, God also said that David is not allowed because his hands are full of blood. He was a warrior. And God said he will not allow warriors filled with bloody hands to build his temple. But David, even though he was not allowed to build a temple, did so much with the prep work for the temple. He wasn't lazy. You know, I wasn't allowed. I don't have a part. No. He prepared a lot. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 2. 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 2. Let's begin with verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. This is for the building of the temple. It's a great project, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord, the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. He prepared all the materials so that when it's time for Solomon to build the temple, they are ready. So he prepared all of this. That's what you see. These are all the materials. So for this project, King David gathered not only precious materials, but also a considerable sum of money for the time. He made an alliance with Hiram, king of Tyre, who provided him with a much precious cedar wood. The shrine was erected by Solomon on Mount Moriah at the site of the threshing floor of Oram the Jebusite, and at the site of the binding of Isaac, traditionally called the sacrifice of Isaac. The general plan reproduced that of the tabernacle, but its dimensions were larger and its decorations more sumptuous, as what one author said. When finished, oh, dearly beloved, it was magnificent. Now, I don't know if this gives it justice, but the description of it in the Word of God is magnificent. It's a beautiful temple. This was considered the most impressive masterpiece of all of the historical temples ever built. The Solomon Temple. It was dedicated to God in a very special gathering of God's people under the leadership of Solomon. You find that in 2 Chronicles 5 to 7. 2 Chronicles is the next book. Let's go there and let's see what happened here, especially in chapter 7, 1 to 3. Here we are reading after Solomon dedicated this temple. What happens? Now when Solomon had finished praying, he prayed in dedication for this temple. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The Shekinah glory filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord. And they said, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Wow. What a glorious day. The dedication of the temple of God. But this temple eventually was plundered. 2 Chronicles 36 tells us that story. And eventually, it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC when they went into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. The beautiful temple, the first temple that was built. So for many years, there was no temple. Then the second temple was built. And it's called Zerubbabel's temple. This was rebuilt under the leadership of Zerubbabel around 515 BC when the Jews returned after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And we find this story now in the book of Ezra. Go to Ezra, please, my brothers and sisters. We're in Ezra chapter number 6. Ezra chapter 6. So your 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra. You're right there. Ezra chapter 6. And we're reading 13 through 15. Then Tatnai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar Boznai and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So here we go, dearly beloved. We have a second temple. And this was primarily done because post-exilic prophets like Haggai and Zechariah focused their ministries in encouraging the people of God to return to Jerusalem to rebuild it. You can see it in chapter 5 of the same book, wherein the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Zozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. But dearly beloved, you know what happened when this temple was finished, was rebuilt? Look at Ezra chapter 3. Well, not really finished yet, but they were preparing, they're putting out the measurement of this temple. Look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Chapter 3 of Ezra, 8 to 13. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Zozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, this is just the foundation, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. The same thing that they did with remember, Solomon? Then what happened? All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Just the foundation, okay, this isn't finished yet. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses who were old men who had seen the first temple. So we had men who were there in the first temple. They saw the first temple. They saw the Solomon's temple. They lived up to this time. So they're seeing now the foundation being laid down for the second temple. What happened? What did they do? They wept, dearly beloved. They wept with a loud voice, verse number 12. When the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Because the second temple paled in comparison to the first temple. And look at that. That's a depiction of the second temple. I mean, go back and forth, brother, from the first temple. Look at the Solomon's temple, the grandeur, the majesty, all the special ornamentation and the precious stones and gold and silver and bronze. Amazing feature. And now this. So they couldn't hold their emotion. They cried. Now this temple was destroyed during the intertestamental period. You know, during that time, the last book, Malachi and Matthew, that one page that you have there, that represents 400 years of intertestamental period. It was destroyed there. Now we open Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we know that in Jesus' life, there's another temple. Now wait a minute. I thought that temple was destroyed. Right? So during the time of Jesus, there was another temple. Now, some commentators, biblicists would say this third temple is just a renovation of the second temple. So it will just be only three temples for them. The count will be only three. Some would count four. Having this third temple as a separate temple, but wherever you're coming from, there's another temple during the time of Jesus. This was called the Temple of Herod the Great. So, Herod built this temple. King Herod built this temple, and we see here a note about this temple in John chapter 2, verse number 20. John chapter 2, verse number 20. Remember, Jesus here was cleansing this temple, the temple of Herod the Great, when he came inside and he saw all of these people with selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And of course, you see here that he became angry and he said, "Take it away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." And in verse 20, the Jews said, when Jesus Christ said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." Remember that statement of Jesus? They thought that Jesus Christ was talking about the temple that they're seeing. Jesus Christ, of course, was referring to himself. He said this. They said this, "It has taken 40 years to build this temple, the temple of Herod the Great, and will you raise it up in 3 days only?" So apparently this temple of Herod was built for 40 years. Now he built this with a major reason to appease the Jews. He wants to please this part of his people under him. So he rebuilt this temple. And this is the temple that we read so much in the time of Jesus' life. Here in chapter 2. And also, Jesus Christ in his youth went there and he confronted the Jewish leaders. Remember that in Luke chapter 2. Then also Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Remember that in Matthew chapter 4. This is the temple we're talking about. Herod's temple. And that's the depiction of the temple that Herod built. Now, this was ultimately destroyed by the Romans when they invaded Jerusalem in AD 70. 40 years before this invasion, remember, Jesus Christ prophesied that this temple would be destroyed. Matthew 24, verse number 2. Look at the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 2. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" This was 40 years before that. So this temple again was destroyed. So you can imagine, dearly beloved, the frustration of the people of God. One temple after the other. The symbol of God's holy presence in their midst. Again, destroyed. Again destroyed. This is an important part of their lives. Sacrificial system is rightly connected with the temple. The Levitical system is rightly connected with the temple. The priest's ministry is deeply connected with the temple. Their lives around the temple. And now, all destroyed. But when we go to Revelation chapter 11, we see here a fourth temple. John said he was given a reed like a measuring rod. Okay? He was told to measure this temple. I don't have a picture of his temple because it's not built yet. Okay? So people can have imaginations on how it's going to look like, but I don't have a picture of it. Commentators would say that this is to be built in the first half of the tribulation period under the influence of the Antichrist. So this reed that we are reading here right now, this reed like a measuring rod given by the angel here, either the angel from chapter 10, verse number 8, right? That angel, or another angel, we don't know exactly which angel here, but we know it's the angel that stood, that's the description of the angel here. He was given this reed, like a measuring rod. Now, looking at the Greek for the words measuring rod, we discover that this is referring to a reed-like plant that grew in Jordan Valley to a height of about 15 to 20 feet. Now, I got this from the American side, so I don't know if you can translate that in your mind. How many meters is that? 12, 15 to 20 feet. Anybody? Mathematicians? The builders spoke. Okay, so something about 5 meters. Oh, it's high. So that is the measurement. According to my research, it had a stalk that is hollow and lightweight, yet rigid enough to be used as a walking staff or to be shaved down into a pen. It's a lot of uses. The stalks, because they were long and lightweight, were ideal for use as measuring rods. So that's what was given to John. This might be the equivalent of our measuring tape right now, of course. Back then they didn't have those. You know, that goes back, recoils back to those, that tiny thing, like a snail that recoils back. I can only remember pulgadera. That's our term for that, pulgadera. But it's measuring tape. Is it called measuring tape? Am I right, brother? Yep. Pulgadera is our term for that in the Philippines. So he was given that. And you might remember that Ezekiel also did the same thing, given the measuring rod in Ezekiel chapter 40. Very interesting. And this is very related to what John had to do here, but we don't have time to go to Ezekiel. But if you have time later on, Ezekiel 40 to 43. Now, go back to the passage. The angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God." That's the first thing you're going to measure. Then a second item is to be measured, the altar. And then also the third that you're going to be measuring is those who worship there. So those are the three things that he's supposed to measure. Now, what's the significance of measuring? Why was John asked to measure here the fourth temple that will be built during the tribulation period? I researched a bit, and one commentator said, in occult architecture, especially in the Old Testament, God sometimes makes things for, or measures things for destruction, for the purpose of destroying that thing. One example we find here in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter number 28. Isaiah 28 verse number 17. This is a passage, an entire chapter here talks about God's woe against Ephraim. So his judgment against Ephraim. In verse 17, notice, Isaiah says, "Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place." Clearly, the lingo here is about destruction. And the measuring there is about God's justice. So he will pour out his destruction, his justice upon Ephraim because of their sin. That's just one example in the Old Testament that tells us when one is measuring, especially if God is measuring, he's preparing to destroy. To destroy something. But it's also true in the Word of God that when you're measuring, especially God, it also signifies ownership. Ownership. God is defining the parameters of his possession. Like how big, how great is his possession? Go back to Revelation and go to Revelation 21, verse number 15. Revelation 21, verse number 15. This passage here talks about the new Jerusalem. It's being described here. And look at verse number 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, the new Jerusalem, its gates and its wall. God is not going to destroy Jerusalem. The significance of this is he's measuring not for himself because he knows how big it is, but for our own realization. He's measuring it right before our eyes, his possession, his ownership. Now, I remember when we were having a case in the Philippines, in our own property there, that we were told by our lawyer that it's dangerous if you don't measure and put fence around your property because people can go easily and squat there. In other words, if you haven't executed your ownership by measuring it and putting fence around it, people might think nobody owns it. So if people go in there, it'll be trouble for you after 10 years if you want to go back and take it back. Because now there's a law in the Philippines that says, so in so years, nobody executed their ownership on that land, it's theirs. So that reflected this. God is measuring this temple, saying to John, and he's telling us that this temple is his. He owns this temple. One commentator said it is best to see it as God's measuring of Israel. Because again, this is built in Israel for salvation and his special protection, preservation and favor. The prophecies yet to be given to John will distinguish between God's favor towards Israel and his wrath on the unbelieving world. Now, I want to highlight the word temple here. The measure of the temple of God, temple. Because of course, I've shown you pictures of the entire temple complexes. Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's, and also of the Herod's temple. But when you look at the word temple here, it does not refer to the entire temple complex, but only to the inner temple. Brother, can you please project the Solomon's temple? And when you go inside there, there will be a section where it's called the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. The Holy of Holies, of course, is the most innermost part. So the word temple here in chapter 11, verse number 1, refers to these two sections. Now the altar that's mentioned here in chapter 11, verse number 1 again, may be referring to the brazen altar located outside the inner sanctuary in the courtyard, since that is where those who worship in the temple would have gathered. The people were never permitted into the inner temple. You must know that. Only the priest could enter the holy place. And even the high priest can only enter once a year, the Holy of Holies. So the worshipers in John's vision depict a remnant of believing Jews worshiping God during the tribulation. Now if you look at verse number 2, there's a specific injunction here. Verse number 1, yes, measure those three things, right? But in verse number 2, there's something that John was told not to measure. Verse number 2 says, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, this section of the temple refers to the court of the Gentiles.
located
just outside the courtyard containing the brazen altar. Now, we see there 42 months. If you count that, dearly beloved, that is 3.5 years. That is 3.5 years, corresponding to the overtly evil career, the lifetime, the evil plan and the evil actions of the Antichrist, which dominates the last half of the tribulation period. Look at chapter 13, verse number 5. 13, verse number 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. We're referring to Antichrist. For 3.5 years, he will execute his evil actions. And that period will be the culmination of the times of the Gentiles. The thousands of years during the Gentile nations have in various ways occupied the oppressed Jerusalem. So dearly beloved, just two verses tonight. But you may be asking, since we know it's going to be built during the tribulation, his fourth temple, where will it be built? That's a good question. Well, we know that the people of God always built the temple on the same place. But the time, at this time, there's a big problem with this. Because at this time, well, as we speak, there is another spiritual edifice standing right there where the temple is to be built. And I think that's in the slide, brother. That's the Dome of the Rock. That's the holiest place for those who believe in the religion of Islam, the Muslim. There, it's there right now. So, for this temple to be built, this thing must go. Now, you know, politically, religiously, this will cause a war. Will Muslims just easily give this up and say, oh, okay, come on, we'll just destroy this Dome of the Rock that we have, and okay, can build this temple here, go on. I don't think so. They will not. So in other words, if we're looking at this specific timeline we're having, and this time where the temple will be built right there during the tribulation period, between now and this time of the building of the temple, something will happen that this will be destroyed. That the Dome of Iraq will be no more, so that this temple will be built. We don't know how this is going to happen, because that's what you know again. This will cause a war. Not just countries against countries, but friends against friends. And even religions against religion. But here's the more important thing. The tribulation temple is the temple that the Antichrist will desecrate. So at the first half, he will be a friend of Israel. He will do everything that will please the people of God. That's why even they will be able to build this temple. I believe because of his help. He will extend help. He will be good with them. But midway, tribulation period, midway through the tribulation period, he will imitate what Antiochus Epiphanes had done, desecrating the temple in the intertestamental times. As he did in the olden times, setting up pagan image in the temple, he will also do so in this temple in the tribulation period. He will do so. Chapter 13 of Revelation. Verse number 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. See? There's an image there that will be put up, that he will make everybody to worship. And of course, that will be appalling to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, because that is the temple The temple is the symbol of the presence of the Holy God, not some beast or image or idol. So dearly beloved, we see here the drama during this time. And the Antichrist will set forth all his evil plans during that last 3.5 years. That's why we call that last 3.5 years the Great Tribulation period. As we approach the end times, one commentator said, we will continue to see increased preparations made to ensure the rebuild of the temple. And you may be interested in this. It already started in preparation for this temple. It already started in the late 1980s. Because you see, they don't have a temple, right? And this is very important for them. They're looking forward and they have been preparing. The Jews have been preparing to build this since 1980s under what you call the Temple Movement Project. Furthermore, the Temple Mount Faithful, an organization that has been trying to prepare Israeli society to accept and promote the rebuilding of the temple while making various temple-related items, most notably a portable altar for sacrifice, are earnestly forging avenues to obtain proper worship at the Temple Mount. So the Jews have been preparing for this. But as what you have seen already, that's the big problem there. I don't know if this is going to happen during our lifetime. I'm 42 years old. I don't know if this is going to happen during my lifetime or not. I mean, of course, I won't be in the tribulation period. But dearly beloved, this prophecy in chapter 11 must come to pass. Wherein another temple will be built, but the people of God, the Jews, will be deceived by the Antichrist. And so, you know, as we part this evening, here are two things I want us to consider. Number one, we need to pray for the Jews, the people of God, the chosen people of God. God sent Jesus Christ, the Messiah, already. The Bible says to the Jews first, then to the Greeks. But they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. So please, pray for them. More than just, of course, the war that's happening there, their salvation is of utmost importance, that they may see Jesus is the Messiah. But secondarily, looking at this concept of the temple, we must not forget, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, rightfully so, of course, the Jewish people are so concerned with the temple. They want to rebuild it since the 1980s. They're preparing all its materials for this temple. But God tells us today, for all of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, we're not so concerned about physical buildings. Our focus is on this temple. Because this temple is where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. And before this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Very interesting that when Paul mentions the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't mention any other sins that is so much related to this, but sexual sins. Sexual sins. So take heed, my brothers and sisters, because our culture today is so sexually drenched. Everywhere you go, the internet, TV, shows, halftime shows, concerts, everywhere. It's all sexually explicit and laden, and it's so disgusting. But the Word of God says, flee sexual immorality. Because you know, I know, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. We have Him from God. This is not our own. We were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God. Let's glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which are God's. You may be a young teenager. You may be midlife. You may be in your seasoned life, seasoned stage. But this message is for us. Take care of this temple. This is where the Holy Spirit dwells. And don't worry so much of the physical. I know we have a lot of ouch here and there. You drop something, you pick it up. Okay? When you wake up in the morning, it's like, my knee. This. Everything seems to be aching. But isn't it a glorious reminder? Even though this outer suit is fading day by day, the inner man is being renewed from glory to glory. That is the most important part of us. The inner man. Those of you who are seasoned, don't worry about those skin and those wrinkles, those white hair, and maybe a little cancer here and there, For those who are young, don't be too overly be proud that you have all the strength of your youth. You will go there someday. I'm almost there. I'm now looking sometimes at night for my liniment and my ointment that makes it feel a little, less achy. We're getting there. This temple will fade. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. I hope that is what's happening in your life and in mine. Your inner man is being renewed day by day. Thank you, dear Lord, for the short study of the temple. The temple is such an important part of your people's lives. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would send missionaries to the Jews, that they will accept Christ as Savior, that they will see that you have sent a Savior already in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, open their eyes that they may see. Humble them, dear Lord. And in all the things they're going through right now in the war, may they look up to you and see that their salvation is right there. But dear Lord, all around that area as well are people fighting this war. They're dying, and they're dying without Christ. I pray for their salvation too. I pray, Lord, for brothers and sisters in that area to be more passionate in declaring the saving gospel of Christ. And for us here, dear Lord, I pray that you help us to be reminded that our bodies are your temple. Help us to be holy as you are holy. Help us to glorify you in our body and our spirit. These are all yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.